Well, it's week two of our new Bible study series called The Unnamed Women in the Bible, a five-part series with this free Bible study guide that you can download right now on our See, Hear, Love website. Now, did you know that theologians estimate that more than 600 women are mentioned in the Bible without their names? So in the following Bible study series about these inspiring unnamed women and girls, we will learn more about their context and history. We will dive deeper into the stories and lives of these women. We will ask questions and we will listen to the Holy Spirit. We will listen to one another and we will write down our personal thoughts and learnings, and we will challenge ourselves on applications and next steps. So get your pen and pencil out, because we are going to study together and learn about some incredible unnamed women in the Bible. And today we're learning about the unnamed widow's oil and son from 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 to 7, and featuring Bible teacher Helen Burns. And this incredible panel behind me, seated around the table, and we are ready to go, and we hope you're ready too. And that is coming up right now on See, Hear, Love.
From Crossroads Media, this is See, Hear, Love with Melinda Esterbrooks, season 10, episode number 12.
We are back, woohoo, together. Second episode, second series. The first week, we talked about our stories, your stories, God's stories. We shared our encounters. We got to know a little bit more about each other, which was wonderful. I love that. And today is our second series. And oh, before we mention, make sure you download the free Bible study guide at our website, and it's amazing. It has the bios of all of us in it. And if you look, I have to just do a little shout out, week two, all the information that you can follow along with us and write your notes as we go. Thank you also to the Canadian Bible Society for sponsoring this series. And I need to introduce all of you as well, now that we're like best friends. Here we are. Helen Burns, pastor and international speaker from British Columbia. Welcome back.
So good to be here.
I'm looking so forward to your teaching today. Can't wait. Dr. Sarah Hahn, assistant professor of pastoral ministry at Tyndale University. Welcome.
Thank you.
So good to have you back. And right in the middle, lovely in red, Bishop Jenny Anderson, rector of St. Paul's Bloor Street and St. George's Grange Park in Toronto. Mm-hmm. Welcome. And Anne Miranda, also all the way from British Columbia, pastor, speaker, and author. Welcome. So are you ready? Ready to dive in? I know I've got my book. All right, so Helen, you're going to give context to this unnamed woman, the widow, and the story about the widow's oil and son from 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. We are ready. Let's hear some context and about this woman.
Oh, I'm so excited to discuss her together, but let's just start here. She is unnamed, but she's not unknown and unnamed by God. And I love that about every one of our stories. And so we find her here in 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7. Here it says, "The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out." There's some words that really speak to me. "Cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing here there at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.' And Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. And then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side.' She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.'"
Wow.
This is one of the most amazing stories of miracles. And God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for this woman, he will do for us. And I love that we can learn from this beautiful woman. And so the context of her life is she's in a hopeless and completely desperate situation. I can't
fathom what it feels like. And women were often so marginalized in that era and time. There was famine in the land. Mm. There was war. Israel had strayed very, very far from God. Her husband was a godly man, and now he passes away. And she finds herself destitute and very, very desperate and at a place where the creditors are coming. And if she does not have the money, that they are going to take her sons as slaves. I can't imagine as a mother, I have three children, what that may have felt like. And so the first thing we see here that I love and I think we can connect with, she cries for help. Mm-hmm. She cries out. And I think so often God is just waiting to hear our cry, but we have to let other people hear it as well. And someone was listening and God divinely positioned her and Elisha. And I love the question that he asks right there. He says, what do you need? So often we just go, I don't know what I need. I just know I'm not going to make it. But I love that he asked her a very important question. Mm-hmm. How can I help you? And what do you need? And I think that so often we need to do that. And here God is saying, I'm here with you. I am going to provide for you. I love in Psalm 68, verse 5, it says that God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. And we see that show up so beautifully in this story. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. So when we cry out, and this cry here is such a desperate, desperate cry, and it's a shriek of desperation, God's listening. He's always there. And never be afraid to just make your requests known to God. And so she needs to fight for the future, and it seems hopeless. And then Elijah says, what do you have? And her first response, I have nothing. Mm-hmm. And yet, she did have a small jar of oil. And that little jar of oil represented a miracle that God was going to provide, not in a natural way, but in a supernatural way, as he always does. Our very lives are supernatural. But so often we look at what we don't have rather than what we do have. And this is an invitation, I think, to look at what we do have. And he asked her that question, what do you have? And then she said, I have a small jar of oil. And then he says, go to your neighbors. What I love here, relationships matter. Relationships matter. Her neighbors were a part of the story. And as she reached out to them, and I love even this picture of the jars come and her sons, he said to close the door behind you and your sons. And God began to pour out the oil. So here's this thought of they go from being completely destitute and having nothing, and now closing the door, just her and her two sons, and God begins to just fill those jars. What would it have been like for these beautiful sons, a mother who did cried out to God, God gave her a word of what to do, and now they all witnessed a miracle, and that small jar of oil became provision for the future and for the miracle story that we're all learning from still today. And so her choice to fight for the future made a difference. As Deuteronomy, it says, choose this day life or death, cursing or blessing, so that you and your descendants may live. And so I would love to talk about this question, because there's so much that stirs up in this that I think as mothers we can all relate to. And so my question would be today, what is this context of this story stirring up in you as a mother, as a woman of God? What is highlighted to you? Let's talk about that.
Helen, thank you so much. I think as a mother, I'm really struck by how the everyday things of my life, like jars that I got to remember to put in recycling and things like that, that God just uses the everyday choices that I make in my kitchen that seemingly have really no impact on the rest of my life, but that God's going to use that in some way that I can't imagine. And just take the everyday kind of, you know, life is often really boring and mundane, often as a mother, and yet God can still be glorified in those small, hidden, you know, kind of everyday things, right? Which is just so encouraging. It doesn't always have to be big and flashy to be used by God to provide, right, for your children, but also to glorify God. Like God's name is being glorified now, all these years later, by what she did with the jars in her kitchen. Yeah. Like, that's just kind of encouraging,
oh, that's
right?
So good.
I'm gonna look at my jars now with a whole different
right?
Yeah.
Right?
I'll be like, oh, these jars. I'll be like, oh, the jars.
Empty jars.
Yes.
Empty jars.
Yes.
Yes. Good. Thank you, Helen.
Oh, I love that.
And thinking about the little things of every day, I think what really stood out to me in here is just how she cried out. You know, she asked for help. And so often, it's so easy to feel like I have to have everything put together, that I have to do it on my own. And I know God will listen. I know God will hear my cry. But so often, I don't cry out to Him. And I don't ask, you know, I think only big things matter to God. But the little things and the big things, I need to go to God and ask Him and cry out and just be in that state of desperation and leaning on God in all the things that I do and all the roles that I play.
So good. So don't you think, actually, our desperation is such a confirmation of how much we need God. And He longs to hear that rather than I've got this. He longs to hear our desperate cry. I love that.
I think it's just really fascinating how everybody was along the journey together. Something was happening. She was having an encounter. She was going to experience this miracle, but her sons were part of it. The prophet was a part of it. The neighbors were a part of it. It was yes, it is happening to one person, but it's a community of people that were being impacted. And like last week when we were talking about our encounters and our stories, yes, I had experienced God, but it's a community of people that were also impacted. You were talking about the story, you know, of this family in your church, and there's a community again that's experiencing God. So it's just not solo. Yes, she went in and she like shut the door and it was something so private, but it had ripple effects immediately on her community and for generations after. Like, including us now.
Yes.
It's like, whoa.
Yeah. Yeah. Amazing,
wow.
Right?
Wow.
No,
wow.
It's good. I agree with all that. I think what's really the aha is that the everyday.
Yeah.
Like, it wasn't like, go get the most expensive vase from the store that you can't afford, and then I will fill it with exquisite expensive oil. It's like the everyday.
Everyday.
I love the community part. I'm like writing the notes about it takes all of us and the community in that. And I think our desperate plea, it's like little and big things. Yeah. God's in it and cares for every part of our needs. I love that. So that's
so
what I got. So good.
Another thought I have is, how often have we thought, I have nothing? We talked about the simple, but how often have we allowed fear to have the loudest voice? Because obviously her situation was terrifying. She was destitute. She was like lost in this situation. But how often have we looked and we've minimized the power of God to work in our situation? And I think about times where God showed up for me when I tried to rationalize, I can get this done, or God will meet me this way. And I tried to figure it, like when John was asked to lay down dentistry, and I looked at the income of dentistry, and it looked like impossible that we should, on no salary really, be able to go ahead. But if God invites you, let Him do something. But how often have we thought, I have nothing?
Well, I think for me, just I was thinking this, is that the moment when I've shared this story about my depression, I remember in my head going, how would God ever use me?
Right.
Depressed, can't get out of bed. And even after, it's like, how would anybody use me as a divorced woman?
Yeah.
And so when you, especially when it's in your head, you're like, God, you can't use me. This is against me. This is against me. This is what I've done. These are the regrets. These are the choices. And so I come sometimes with, I have nothing. Look at me. I'm not worthy. And God goes, oh no, you are. You are. You have, Melinda, the gifting. I created you. You're my beloved. You're everything. This is, you know, and so I think this is a big question for me, because I've been at that place. If I have nothing, God, you can't use me, and He does.
Hi, I'm Addison Espilla, one of the content producers here at See, Hear, Love. I just wanted to take a moment to invite you to join our community called the See, Hear, Lovelies. Here's how. Number one, sign up to our weekly newsletter. Every week, you'll get a personal note from Melinda with links to our shows, blogs, and resources, as well as inspirational content and a short devotional. You'll also be the first to know about upcoming events and giveaways. QR code is in the show description, or sign up through our website at seeherlove.com and look for the newsletter icon. Number two, join us in studio and be part of our studio audience. take a behind-the-scenes tour in our master control room, editing suites, and studio. You'll meet Melinda and the See Here Love co-hosts and guests. Email us at seeherelove@crossroads.ca for more info. And finally, number three, become a monthly partner. $25 or $50 a month will help us share our brave themes and conversations on television, here on podcasts, YouTube, video streaming, and on our social media platforms. We can't do See Here Love without donations and sponsorships, so please go to www.seeherelove.com/donates and give your one-time or monthly donation today. Become a See Here Lovely and join our See Here Love community of belonging, vulnerable, and brave conversations. We are here for you.
And he does.
But isn't that vintage God, though? Vintage God, right? Like, yeah. I mean, vintage. It's just, you got to be at the bottom for God to raise you up and for God's glory to be shown in your life. So I think, you know, if we think we're bringing it all, God's like, you know what? Why don't we just wait to see you take that down and then I can raise you up. So, I mean, it's all through the scriptures.
Yeah.
I think her emotions were so high as she's like crying out for help. And his question is like, what do you need? How can I help you? I just wrote down like, slow down. Slow down to like take the breath. Take a breath to ask, like to really reflect. Because when she did that, she was like, what do I have? I have a jar. Like it was slow down. And sometimes when we're in that moment where it's like the emotions are running high, it's like we have to actually breathe, because that immediate response is, I don't have anything, but really we do.
We do.
We just have to think about what is it that we have in our hand.
That's right.
Yes. Yeah.
So that really just speaks to a lot of imposter syndrome, I think, I experience at times where I feel like I'm put in positions and I'm like, I have nothing. I have nothing I can do. And yet God reminds me in that quiet voice, like, you have a jar, you know, and that's all you need is just to bring what you have, and I will anoint that and I will strengthen you. And so I've really come to learn to see my insecurities or even my fears, but then translate that into humility and dependence on God, and realizing it might not ever completely go away. That might be that thorn in my side, but how do I just shift that to complete, utter reliance on God and see what He can do in bringing miracles out of this little jar that I have.
It's good.
Beautiful.
I've seen things that are like really practical, Melinda, in my faith community. There are these older women that come together and they knit and they sew. They could say, I have nothing. They could say, I'm too old. I don't have strength. I don't have, they could say all sorts of excuses. I'm not healthy, all the things. But they come and then they make these, all these incredible things, and they give it away. They make these pads for girls' underwear so that they can go and girls can go to school in different countries. Like all these things. And they kind of just go like, this is what I have. This is what I can do. There's another lady that I know that loves tea. She knows tea like crazy. It's like how people know like wine. She knows tea. And she invites people over to her house, and she has these elaborate like tea parties, but she would die if I said tea parties. But she's like, that's what she has. She goes, I can open my house and invite people to my table. It's very practical. Like, what is it? Let's just like take a little moment, almost like hit pause right now and reflect. What is it that you have? Can you like bake like nobody's business? And you're going to start. I have another lady in my life. She, new people that come to our staff, she does like sourdough bread. It's like a thing. But she gifts you this sourdough bread. And it's just, that's what she's got in her hand. Yeah. That's right? Good. Sometimes we complicate things too much. I can't teach. I can't do this. I can't do that. But maybe there's something that seems so simple that we can do that is actually right there. But to slow down to investigate our own lives could be the question.
I think that is such a key. That if we're hurrying and panicked, and I think that that's our default most often, is just to have a panic moment, as because there's so much fear that is, like I said, fear is doing the talking. But if we do not settle down and listen, and God, what should I do? I feel so often God just saying, I'm here if you want my my advice. If you, I have a plan. But you have to stay still long enough and quiet enough till you actually can hear my voice. Because if we don't, we're going to miss these moments. It's okay to have the shriek, but at some point you got to stop shrieking and start listening. And I think I can stay in the shriek far too long of just what I don't have.
I also think it feels too sometimes we're so much in control and things are reasonable and expected and make sense. But if somebody said to me jars and oil, like, I'd be like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Really? And then I'd feel awkward. And then, like you said, going to your neighbor and ask, you know, an oil and go, it feels so awkward. But I think that's the beauty of this. Mm-hmm. She's like, okay. I mean, how many times do we say, okay, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it anyway. Yep. Or you get that little niggling or inkling and it's the Holy Spirit, but you're like, oh, that seems off. And then you're like, shoot, I missed that. And it could have been an answer to prayer on something.
Yeah. But there's also a vulnerability of being in a relationship with these people, and you have to admit what you don't have,
and what
maybe you're afraid of.
Yeah.
And we can admit that to God. I often will find it easier to admit to God what I don't have and my weaknesses and my fears than to my friends or my work colleagues, right?
Yeah.
Gotta look like I got it all together, imposter syndrome, all that kind of stuff. But there is a vulnerability in sort of forcing her to have to interact with her neighbors and her sons that would have hopefully led to some of that humility that God wanted to continue to grow in her. So I think, you know, that's one of those things we got to try to open ourselves up to. But it's really hard, especially if you're in charge as a woman. You got to look like you're together all the time, right?
Right, exactly.
Anyway.
And don't you find there's a signature of God where wouldn't it be so nice if the way God worked was that we just always had vats of olive oil, you know, and it was there. And it's like, when you have it, then you can give. But I really found the signature of God where sometimes he allows us to just have that one jar because he wants to show up and show us there's things only God can do. And that just grows our faith. It grows our trust. Mm-hmm. And it helps us to see things that otherwise we wouldn't have seen. And so I think I'm learning to even welcome those times when I find myself destitute or desperate, or I only have a jar when I know I need more, because then, like, this can be an opportunity for God to show up again. And it's hard to get to that place, but I realize those are the best times when I see God do things that just, you know, just wow moments that come.
And I think when I just hear this, it's like this idea that I have nothing, that she says this, it's like, we're just going to break that for anybody who's listening or doing this. It's like, you have something.
Yes.
You are something. There is something in your hand near you, baking, knitting, singing, art, poetry, running. Anything that you can do is something that can be a gift, that you can offer. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a big, too, in like our theme. You know, in See Her Love, a lot is belonging, you belong. Mm-hmm. So what someone doesn't have, I have. Mm-hmm. What I don't have, you have to bring, and that creates a belonging relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think that's also part of the sort of the undergirding of this, too, that we belong to one another, we have what the other needs, but we have to go out and be vulnerable.
Yeah.
Sometimes to ask for it,
I love the analogy. I love a good chocolate cake. Who doesn't? But you know, the fact that if you take all of the components that go into a chocolate cake, none of them on their own taste good. Flour doesn't, cocoa doesn't, sugar doesn't, eggs don't, baking soda, none of them. But if you put these all together, so you bring your part. We, in our own selves, often feel, I don't have everything. But God's not asking us to be everything, but bring what we do have. Mm-hmm. But when we put that all together, now we watch God do a miracle. And that is the beauty of community, that none of us have everything.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But all of us have something. And I think that's so beautiful. And so as I think about that, just another question I would just love to throw out there for us to talk about, because I think one of the beauties, and we've alluded to this already, is the power of relationships, about who gets to really see me close enough that I am vulnerable with enough vulnerability to say, I really need you right now. Sometimes I struggle. I always want to look like I've got it together. I'm strong. I can do this. Mm-hmm. And I can remember it was quite a while ago, and was my dad passed away 16 years ago. And my mom told me when I was little, and I still do it, when Helen wasn't well, she would always go in her bedroom and stay on her own. She didn't want anyone to see her unwell. Mm-hmm. After I had surgery, I told the only person that's allowed to see me is my husband. None of my good friends were allowed to come. I didn't want to be seen as weak or vulnerable. And so I relate to that in this story so much, about having to learn how to let people in when my heart is hearing. So when my dad was dying, I remember telling John, just because I'm quiet doesn't mean I'm okay. And so check in on me. And he's like, you've got to tell me what you need. And so in this story, relationships were key to our miracle. And so I think what's happening at the table is key too, and tables that are meeting together. Who do you let see the deepest pain in your heart? Because if no one sees it, we're not okay. We're just not okay. And so I want to talk about how have you felt confronted in your life where you had to say, I need you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I find God works miracles through fellowship, right? Like he is able to speak to us, you know, other people's lips become his lips, their hands become God's hands. Yeah. And I've really experienced that. And same with you, there was so much challenge in my life to feel like I have to have it together on my own. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to bring people into your inner circle. And so even when someone says, I'm going to pop by, immediately I'm like, oh, the dirty laundry and the dishes there. And I didn't 100%. Vacuum in like a 100%. Week. Right? Yeah. But God's been really teaching me how to put that aside and realize, that the deeper things matter and they are worthy of taking risks to let people into that inner circle. Mm-hmm. And I really think this woman did that well, because when she went and asked her neighbors, they gave her jars. Yeah. And I really had to ask myself, it's suddenly I had to go and, you know, son, I need all these things I can borrow. Will people around me be able to answer, because I've had deep roots in relationships? Yeah. And so I feel very challenged by that, to just keep investing in the deep relationships that I have.
So powerful.
Yeah. Yeah, I feel, just as you were speaking, Sarah, I feel challenged, because the power of social media in our lives, and if you have children as well, is to only put forward the good stuff, right? The blessings and the positive stuff in life. And how do we create spaces where we can actually be honest about what's not going on in our lives that we post on social media, right? And I think the default now is to say everything's great all the time. You only put the shiny stuff up, right? The Instagram life. Mm-hmm. So I think we've got, and I mean, I feel challenged to do more of this, is like, how do I create spaces for my daughters, members of my congregation, to say, yeah, my life actually isn't what's on Instagram. and so I think we've got an onus on us as leaders, is to kind of create those spaces and to model it in healthy ways. And I've got a long way to go in my own life on that journey, for sure.
Really what we're reflecting and digesting is how this unnamed woman teaches us, like, what does she teach us about how we ought to live? And we have to live in community. She just lost her husband. Her boys are being threatened to be taken. She's got financial burden. There's all the things. And she goes to God. And so I think that's one of the takeaways that I'm just reflecting on. And she goes to her friends. Because they would have stood with her in her dark time, too.
But she goes honestly to her friends, right?
Yeah, that's
just
good.
Honest about what's actually going on.
Desperate.
Not the surface.
Like, predators are coming. Cry. Like, how many of us are not going to say that creditors are coming and we're in desperate situation? But she went and it was like, I'm desperate.
I have to be honest.
Maybe I even want to correct. Maybe they weren't even her friends. Because it says her neighbors.
They were her neighbors.
Yeah. That's true. That's not necessarily. You're right. That's
could
true.
Be. I mean, we're thinking like smaller town, all the stuff. That's where I would like geek out and go deeper study. Is like, they are her community. They're her neighbors. Imagine going to your neighbor.
My life is totally
People barely talk to their neighbors
it's
nowadays.
It's the thing. I think if we can invest in people that live proximity close to us, it makes such a big difference in your life. And that's been something we've been working on as a family. And it's really changed the course of how we live day to day, is making our neighbors our closest friends. And asking ourselves, is the litmus test, is if we're away, who misses us the most? Is it the neighbors that live right next door?
Who really needs us, and who do we really need?
Because
I think it's good to look like we have it together, but I don't think that's the way God created it to be. He wants us to live in vulnerable, authentic community. It's like seen, heard, and loved. But if no one sees us and we don't see others, we're going to miss the opportunities that God needed all of these components for a miracle. He needed the empty jars. He needed a prophet that would come and speak. There was all of it. It's beautiful.
Well, Helen, thank you so much. That was a wonderful, wonderful teaching, great discussion. The things I've sort of checked off and written about vulnerability. We need community. We need to slow down. We need to create spaces to be honest. We need this proximity of knowing our neighbors and this need, and also what's in our hand. What is in the everyday? You know, it doesn't have to be grandiose or whatnot, but in the everyday, God can use what we have. So I love it. Thank you so much. And for the discussion, it was rich, lots of notes as well. And the best way I know to wrap this up is to end in prayer, kind of like seal it all up and bring our thoughts and requests to God. And so, Sarah, I know that you're going to sort of end this up with prayer, and then I'm going to say our final closing and goodbye after you pray.
Great. Let's pray together. Okay. God, we just thank you so much that you know us so deeply. And God, when we are weak, you are so strong. God, when we have nothing, you pour out in abundance. And so God, we just pray that just like this widow cried out to you in our everyday moments, would you give us the humility to cry out to you? And God, as we ask, as we seek, and as we look for you, God, would you answer? Would you open the door? And would you just make yourself found to each and every one of us? God, we know that in the listeners, there are people who are going through such destitute times. We ask that you would show up like you showed up for this widow, and that you would show that you are Jehovah Jireh, a God that provides, a God that loves, and a God that uses community around us to just show your tangible love in just awesome and amazing ways. And so God, we invite you into our lives. Grow us deeper in community and in friendship with our neighbors, and just give us the intentionality to do that through the prompting of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Helen, thank you. Sarah, Jenny, and Anne, thank you so much for doing this and like modeling what it looks like to do scripture and study and sharing vulnerably together. I just love that. And for you, our viewer, listener, and Bible study sojourner, sign up for our Bible study guide right here, seeherelove.com/unnamedwomenstudy. It's like you can see, we take our notes. The bios are in here. Prayers are in here. There's also prayers for you in your study that you can pray together. And please do that, because we are going to be journeying for another. This is number 2. We've got 3, 4, and 5 still to go with some amazing unnamed women of the Bible. And so as we close, may our stories and these unnamed women inspire you to follow Jesus and serve others with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and always know that you are seen, you are heard, and you are deeply, deeply loved by God. Thanks so much for joining us. Bye-bye.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for listening to See, Hear, Love, the podcast with Melinda Estabrooks. We are able to do See, Hear, Love because of these generous sponsors, Tyndale University. Melinda and I are both Tyndale alumni. Tyndale is where you will experience high-quality academics interwoven with faith and a community of students and faculty that challenges you to live authentically, to follow Christ, and actively engage your culture. Visit www.tyndale.ca. The Canadian Bible Society champions the Bible as the voice of God, revealing Jesus Christ, the living word. Go to www.biblesociety.ca. Please check out these amazing organizations who are doing life-transforming work and who we are proud to be partnered with.